Last week, we saw Moses herding sheep for, I think it's 40 years he's been there, with his father-in-law in the land of Midian. God appears to Moses in a burning bush, says to Moses, Moses. Moses says, "Here I am." And as soon as God starts speaking, he says, "Draw not hither," or "don't come near. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses did what? Fell on his face. Probably a smart move, huh? Can't say that I would do anything different once you realize who you're talking with. And then we talked just a little bit about the significance of putting off your shoes. Anybody, I was raised this way. When you come into the house, what do?
Leave your shoes on.
Okay, some people were raised that way. You leave your shoes on. I was raised when you come in the house, you do what? You take your shoes off. Why do you take your shoes off? They're what? They're outside. They're dirty, right? That's the only reason you would take your shoes off is because they're dirty. And I was raised that way. Even now when I come in the house, okay, not always. There are some times when I have to leave my shoes on and walk in the house. But for the most part, take my shoes off. And our kids pretty much are raised that way too. You take them off because they're dirty and you don't want to bring that dirt into your house, right? The same thing kind of applies here. We talked about this a little bit last week. Moses is told, take your shoes off. The example there is, this is holy ground. You don't tread on holy ground and bring that dirt of the world here. And obviously the application applies to us. If we are to converse with the Lord, we need to what? First off, we need to put off any sin, right, in our hearts, in our lives, because does God even hear us when there's known sin that we haven't confessed? No. So if you want to carry on that conversation, have that ability to converse with God, that needs to be a step in our lives that we learn here as we continue on.
There are some Eastern religions that you can't go into their temples with your shoes on.
Yeah.
Still now.
Yeah. Yep. They do that too. And the Lord said, I have surely, so he says to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Interesting, I sometimes will look up words. The words here, seen, are the same as the words back in chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. 25 says, and God looked upon. That's the exact same word as used here. God has seen their affliction. He heard their cry, and that's the same thing, verse 24 in the last chapter. He heard their cry, and for I know their sorrows. This is the same word as acknowledged or had respect on, verse 25. I know or acknowledge their sorrows, their pain, their agony that they're going through. What does this indicate to you as far as God's concerned? Does it tell you anything? Do you see anything here? Okay, God is not just the creator of the universe and he let things go, right? And they're just working themselves along. God sees, knows, understands not only what was going on with the Israelites, but us today. That in itself is a comfort, knowing that God knows. God knows what you're going through. He knew what the Israelites were going through. We'll talk about more of that in a minute. Verse 8 says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, or I've moved nearer, or I've come descended to deliver or rescue them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, a prosperous or fertile land is where I'm going to deliver them, Moses. And then he actually gives them a specific territory or region, not just the land of the Canaanites, but the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites.
A lot of ites.
In other words, there's people in the land that I'm going to give you. So it's not like you're just walking onto vacant property. And obviously the Israelites, the Hebrews, will learn about what that's all about in the future as well. Verse 9 says, "Now therefore the cry of the children," this cry means outcry or cry of distress, "is come unto me, and I have also seen," and this is the same seen word, "the oppression or affliction wherewith the Egyptians oppress them," or this oppress actually means to squeeze them. I got a question for you. Obviously, the Israelites, or the Hebrews, whatever you want to call them, at this point have been in this situation for quite a while, right? Right? Okay. Why now? Anybody? Pardon me? Okay. God's timing. Why do you think he allowed them to be under bondage for such a period of time? Okay. Okay. to show his power when he finally gets them out. What was yours? Okay, turn them to him. Pastor.
I think time for them to become a mighty nation.
Okay. That's definitely part of it as well. I think all of them apply. Did you have something different? Okay, I've run across that explanation in the past. Do you think that the reason they were there and under that oppression is so God could strengthen or condition them for the journey ahead?
Sure is.
Yeah. Preparation for what God has for them in the future.
When they left, there wasn't a week when a month.
Right, exactly. Yep. If they had been living in the lap of luxury the whole time, they probably wouldn't have survived the journey that they had ahead. They didn't know what the journey was, but God for sure knew. And as I think about this, I'm going to pose the question to you. Do you ever feel squeezed? I like using that. Do you ever feel squeezed? Huh? How tight. Okay. Or, in other words, do you feel that sometimes you're in a stressful situation? There, how's that? Is that better? The Israelites were obviously in a stressful situation, yet God had a purpose for that, probably preparing them physically for the journey ahead, probably preparing them emotionally and spiritually for what was to come. Do you think when we go through times of uncomfortableness or difficulty that God is using that to prepare us for something that he has for us to do? Scripture is full of examples of people that have been through situations without knowing why, but yet we see in Scripture many times that God was using that process to prepare them for something he had for them to do. Even Moses here had to go through what he went through to prepare him for the task that God has for him. You see where I'm going? When we go through difficulties or trials or struggles or irritations, when we feel squeezed, We need to understand that God has a purpose in those things and to look for what God can teach us so that we can then use that for maybe what he has for us to do in the future.
It's
the
old saying, military is better to sweat and train than win in combat, so...
Yeah, yep. Yeah.
They died. They didn't.
Yeah. Died because of.
Right.
Because of their choices, right?
God had a bigger.
Right.
Uh huh.
Yeah. Yep.
It's all what God's plan was.
Right. Nationally as well as individually as well. Because they all went through the. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yep. And again, we understand because we have scripture and it tells us the whole story. Many times what we go through, we don't necessarily understand. But we have to be looking for what God wants to teach us and prepare us for maybe something that is going to happen in the future. We don't know. But are we allowing God to prepare us and looking at it that way? Mm-hmm.
We have the whole picture of the past.
Yeah, right.
But the things that we face, we have this, hopefully, to lead us to trust the Lord, mm-hmm. not knowing all the parts and pieces.
Right, yeah. You'd have to put yourself back in Moses' place. He didn't know the future. We know what happens because we have the whole story. But at the time, he didn't know. So just like he didn't know, we don't know many times. But let's continue on. So he has told Moses all these things. I've come down to deliver them. And verse 10, he says to Moses, come now, therefore, I will send you back to Pharaoh. I will send you unto Pharaoh, and that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses says, who, me? You must be talking to somebody else here. Not me. Who am I that I should be the one? And he says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children out of Egypt? Okay, there you go. Yeah, exactly. Let's go back to what I talked about a minute ago, circumstances that we go through, circumstances that Moses went through. Moses was raised by his mother for a short period of time, obviously instilled some truths, some beliefs in him that he kept for later on, but then for 37 years, Moses was raised where? In the palace, in Pharaoh's house. What kind of education do you think he received? Yeah, the worst there was, right? Yeah, okay. No, the best education there was. Do you think he was taught the customs and languages of the time? And yes, probably several languages. Do you think he was taught how to be a diplomat? How to speak to people? Sure he was. He wasn't just raised in the regular old grade school and middle school and high school. He was raised in Pharaoh's house, the best education that was available. What other Hebrew or Israelite was around that was as well educated as Moses? Probably none, right? Now, granted, it's been 40 years since he's been there, but still, Moses says, who, me? I can't do any of that. Are you ready? When God says to us, I got a job for you to do, what's our response? Oh, you must be talking about somebody else. Yeah, that guy, he really needs to be doing that. Do we do that sometimes? Pardon me?
Is that all?
All the time. Yeah, to be honest, we do that a lot, don't we? God says, this is something you should be doing, and we say, find somebody else. Does it?
I just think it starts painting the picture that you see repeated over and over in the Bible of God using people that you would go, yeah, probably not this person, right? He's probably not the best choice, right? In this case, you know, Moses has some qualifications, obviously, but we also know Moses is past. He's
a murderer.
He's killed an Egyptian.
Right, yeah. Yeah.
He murdered someone, right? And so Moses, in his eyes, is probably seeing that combined with the fact that he spent the last however many years as a shepherd, which is not an accepted thing among Egyptians.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
He sees his flaws, and all too often that's what we see, right?
Yeah.
And God's not looking at that. So it's just the beginning of that kind of picture that you see painted over and over and over again.
Right. Yep. So let's continue on because there's more here. So he says, who, me? And God says to him, what? Certainly I will be with you. Close the book. That's all he's got to say, right? If God is with us, who can be against us, right? What can we accomplish with God on our side?
Everything.
Everything that God wants us to accomplish, we can. We can accomplish the impossible if God is on our side, right? And yet, we still do what Moses did, don't we? We still buck at that. We still hesitate. We still
feed the old nature.
We still drag our feet. Yep. We look at Moses and say, Moses, what's wrong with you? Okay, get out a mirror because I got to look at myself. I do the same thing. But maybe I should be learning from Moses' example and not doing this. God says to him, certainly I will be with you. He tells us the exact same thing. As children of his, he will be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And yet we doubt that many times and shouldn't be. He says, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Hang on a second. Here we go. Barnes says this, a token unto thee. I wondered what token is he talking about? A token or a sign, the word means a declaration or promise of God. This is the promise of God that he gives to Moses and demands, the word which means declaration or promise of God, which rests absolutely on his word, demands what? Faith, right? God says it, do you believe it? That's where faith comes in, right? Moses had to have faith. We need to have faith that God will accomplish what he said he will accomplish, that he'll do what he said he will do. The promise that God would have the people serve him in that place was an assurance, if fully believed, that all intervening obstacles would be removed by his power. God can accomplish whatever he desires to accomplish by our help, right? No, by his power. And that's what he's telling Moses. What does he say here? He says, when you have brought forth the people out of Egypt. He doesn't say if, right? He says, when you bring them out, you will worship me on this mountain here. He's telling Moses, this is going to happen. And Moses says to him, come on, Moses. And he says to him, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name and what shall I say unto them? How does Moses know that they're going to ask him that? It's excuses. He's just coming up with another reason, another excuse, something else. So basically he's saying, Okay, what are you going to tell me your name is? What do I tell them your name is? Well, Moses, you should already know that, right? Because you're Hebrew as well. But he says, if I don't know a name or have a name to drop to them, that they're going to recognize, they're not going to believe any of this. In other words, Moses is still doubting what he's telling them. I have to have a name so that they'll believe what I'm saying. Believe that you came to me and that this is true. So God says to Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. I'm going to read a note here in my Bible. I am that I am constitutes the idea that the I am reveals God as being who is absolutely self-existent and who in himself possesses essential life and permanent existence. In other words, I am here, I've always been, I always will be, permanent existence. To the Hebrew, to be does not just mean to exist, but to be active, to express oneself in active being, and God is active. He's not just here as a being, but he is active. God is the one who acts. The imperfect tense of the verb becomes clear. God's manifestation to Israel is yet future at the time of this incident. The I am or I will be is God's promise that he will redeem the children of Israel. The people wanted to be reassured that this God would meet them in their time of need, proving his character and promise. The I am of Scripture. God is, always will be, always has been. So he says, Moses, this is the name you're going to tell him. I am that I am. Pastor. Mm-hmm.
It's not, I was sent you, or sent me to you, I mean, the guy that used to be our God,
mm-hmm.
but the one who's right now, that
yeah.
you already said, not future, that we can count on him, I will be in the future.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He is always there.
Yeah.
He's always there for us.
Yep, exactly. It says, and he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me. Speaking of this, the I am here, there are three primary names. I know there's other names, but three primary names. This is another note in my Bible, of God. One is Elohim, which means God, Jehovah or Yahweh, and then Adonai, which means Lord. Each of these names emphasizes a different aspect of the nature of God. The name Elohim occurs 31 times in Genesis 1. That's not the only place it occurs, but where it emphasizes his strength and creative power, God the Creator. This here uses Yahweh or Jehovah, most often used to express God's self-existence, particularly in relationship to humanity. And then the other one is Adonai, which means Lord or Master, which underscores his authority of God. Sometimes I think maybe we should use different names for God depending on different situations we're in or the ways we're thinking about him then. We didn't get very far this morning, but hopefully the Lord has given us some food for thought this morning. We'll continue on here next week. Lord bless you this morning. You're dismissed.